Yes.
Well, good morning, church. Welcome to the jungle. The only concern I had about this whole process was I was afraid when Randy was coming down out of the choir, he was going to want to ride the elephant. I'm so proud of you, Randy, that you overcame that great desire. I'm so glad you're here today. Thank you so much. Enjoyed the music this morning, the opportunity for us to worship with song. Thanks to all of those of you who have put all this stuff up. I'm looking forward to tonight and all week long as we do VBS. I pray that God will send us some children who need to know the Lord, some children that we'll have opportunity to minister to and to witness to, and we're going to feed them, and we're going to play with them, and we're going to teach them. And praise be to God for all the good things that are happening. For all those of you who have stepped up and said, hey, here am I, send me. I appreciate that for those who are serving the food and just everything related to VBS. This ought to be a great deal of fun all week long and some meaningful things as well. If you have your Bibles with you today, I'm going to ask you to turn to the Gospel of John and turn over to chapter 13, the Gospel of John. I want to read a few verses there, and then we will share some things with you today. Gospel of John, chapter 13, and I'm going to begin with verse 12. John, chapter 13, verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, and neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Would you pray with me? Lord, I want to thank you so much for the privilege today to share your word with this, your people. And Father, I pray that you would help us to open our eyes and our ears and our heart to the truth of your word today, that as you speak to us, Father, we might respond in a way that would be pleasing to you. Lord, I thank you for each and every person in this building today. No one is here by coincidence. Lord, everyone is here as a divine appointment, Father. And I pray that we would go away from here, Lord, much better than we came. That you would speak to us up close and personal, Lord, and that we would hear that and respond to it. So thank you for this privilege, and thank you for the opportunity that is ours. And Lord, may we love you and appreciate you as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before Andrew Jackson became our seventh president, he was a militia leader. And there was a time when the troops that he was leading was having a really difficult time. Things weren't very good at all. Emotions were raw. Enthusiasm was lacking. They were backbiting one another. They were frustrated. They were disappointed. Life was just not very good for them at the time. The fight was difficult, and Andrew Jackson, seeing the overall mentality of his troops, he looked at them and he made one simple statement, and it was five words long, but it completely speaks volumes. He looked at them, and very pointedly he said, the enemy is over there. Nothing more, nothing less. No chewing them out, no criticizing them for attitudes that were unacceptable or unproductive, nothing negative at all, just a reminder to those who were in the fight, make sure that you know that the enemy is over there. I believe that this is an appropriate word for the church today as well, or for a family, or for a business, or for any particular kind of ministry. And I believe that real hope, hope that is founded in Jesus Christ, not wishful thinking, but hope that is founded in Jesus Christ, I believe that it produces unity in families or businesses or churches, because it comes out like this. We should pull for one another. We should support one another. We should believe in one another. We should care for one another. We should pray for one another. And certainly, we should love one another. Jesus is going to give an example to his disciples that will be unforgettable for them. And the point that he makes in this process is an excellent point for you and I today as the church. Our VBS motto this week is zoom in and focus on Jesus. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to zoom in and we're going to focus on Jesus, because the things that he did were the things that you and I should be looking at. His attitude should be our attitude. His behavior should be our behavior. You say, oh, wait a minute, time out, preacher. He was God. The Bible said he was perfect, so he can pull that off. And surely you don't expect us to be able to pull that off. Well, here's the good news. The good news is the expectations are there for you and I to do the very best we can with what we've been given all the time. That's the expectations. Will any of us ever reach that? No, of course not. But the idea is there for you and I to continue to do these things. I believe that hope is born and hope is sustained in the doing of these things. So this is a good news message today. You've heard a lot of messages from me that are hard to swallow. Not so much fun to listen to. But I want to let you know right up front, this is a good news message. It's designed to encourage the family of God. Not only is it something that we can do, it's something that we should do. To be encouraged, the family of God, to do everything in our power that we would live unified. I've said to you over and over again, and it doesn't take much looking around, the world that we live in is incredibly divided. The country that you and I have the privilege to live in is incredibly divided. Doesn't take much looking to realize that there's very little unity, there's very little pulling together, there's very little care for one another, there's very little support for one another, there's very little prayer for one another, and ultimately, if you get right down to it, outside of what happens in the Lord's church, there's very little love for one another. Jesus was very near the time when he was going to be gone. He would take that time to be up close and personal in the ears of his disciples. Soon the early church would be born. The early church would have its challenges, much like the church in the 21st century. But they did some things that we need to pay close attention to. And that's part of what the message is about today. This is a message of encouragement. This is not a message of criticism. This is a message of saying thank you for what you already do very well, and to encourage you to continue to do that. The book of Acts is clear about life in the early church. And I won't take the time to read all of those verses, but I would encourage you, if you want to know what things looked like in the early church, not long after Jesus was dead and gone back to the right hand of the Father, then you read the book of Acts and you begin to understand. With very little exception, they practiced great love for one another as the early church. And as a result, people noticed, and a lot of folks were changed because of what took place in the early church. Even the lost world noticed. And I want to share with you a quote that I found in one of the commentaries that I was reading in the preparation of this message. And boy, is it ever pointed. If we want the lost world to see the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, they will first have to see it in the way that we love God and in turn love each other. Now, folks, that's the bottom line. If we really want the lost world to see with their own eyes, to hear with their own ears, to understand in their own mind the life-changing love and devotion of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to have to see it in the way you and I, that call ourselves Christians and members of the church, actually live on a day-to-day basis. What we do and how we do it will sometimes speak more loudly than what we say. And that's been true forever, and I suspect that it will be true forever. You see, love will lend itself to unity. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, very clearly, that love never fails. So if we don't want to fail in our endeavors to become what the Lord would want us to be, not only individually, but as the church, then we would need to love. So if we live divided and we live hopeless and we live loveless and we live selfish, it's going to be very clear from the testimony of the Word of God that we would not be living in love. One of the things that I have said over and over and over, and I get asked a lot by not only former customers in our lawn service, but former folks that we did church together, and it's almost the first question that comes out of their mouths. Well, how's it going at your new church? I love that question. They might not like the fact that I'm there for 10 minutes explaining to them what that looks like. But what I get to say to them is, joyfully, my wife and I have never been loved like this in our entire life, in our entire ministry. We've never been appreciated more. We've never been more thankful for what God is doing in Lena Vista Baptist Church. I mean, I don't know if you see it or not. Maybe we're not looking. Maybe you're not looking. But the thing about it is, if love never fails, if we don't want to fail, then we need to continue to remember that love is what Jesus said we need to be about. And I want to share a couple things with you in a minute that I thought was profound. You know, the reality of the moment is that we are capable of being divided. We're capable of being unloving, you know. Jesus expects us to be unified, and he expects us to be loving. And the good news is that it can happen, and the better news is that it should happen. And the same thing that I've been trying to share with you since day one in January of 2019 is I want us to get excited about the opportunities that God has placed in front of us as a church. I see some good things. I see a great deal of love. I see unity. I see important things happening that needs to be happening. Yeah, some of it might be slow. Some of it might not look like we're making forward movement, you know, or by leaps or bounds at all. But the glory goes to God when his people refuse to allow division, when his people refuse to allow a loveless situation, when his people refuse to allow failure, and we instead we live unified and we live because Jesus told us to. In John 13, what Jesus does here is profound. Now, I want you to understand, he's only got just a little while left on the planet. And he chooses this moment to teach some valuable things. He's with his disciples here for the last time. They're meeting together as the 12. They meet for a meal on the second floor of a room in Jerusalem. And Jesus notices while he is there in the middle of that meal that these men have got dirty feet. Now, that's understandable. They walked pretty much everywhere they went. They wore sandal-type shoes with open toes, so the dust would be common for them. Most every place they went, they were going to show up there with dirty feet. It's just part of the way that it was. But he also notices something else. Not a single one of the 12 disciples has volunteered to wash anybody else's feet. Okay? So that's not only unkind, but it's not according to custom. The custom was that the host at any particular house would wash the feet of those guests that were there. Well, Jesus is together with his 12 disciples, and nothing like that is happening. So during the meal, look back at verse 4. Let's begin with verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I'm going to stop right there for just a minute. So Jesus, having seen that none of the customary kindness had showed up, no disciple had voluntarily gotten up to wash any other disciple's feet, he decides that even during the meal, when he should be eating, he gets up, he gets water in a basin, he wraps a towel around him, and he goes table to table, apparently, and he washes their feet. And you get down to the verse where we began to read in verse 12. So after he'd washed their feet and had taken his garments, he was set down again, and he said unto them, you know ye what I have done to you? Now that's not, he's not being a smart aleck here. Jesus is not asking for an answer that's almost obvious. Well, yeah, we know what you did. You washed their feet. And that wouldn't be hard for them to figure out, but there's so much more here. There's so much more here, and that's the part that Jesus wants them to see. You know, he wasn't looking for the obvious answer. He was looking for the answer that he was ultimately going to wind up having to explain to them later. Let's read 13 through 15 again. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus said, here's why I have washed your feet. I'm setting an example. I'm making a standard for you. And what is it that he wanted them to learn here? That they need to be humble enough and caring enough and loving enough that they wouldn't have a problem washing one another's feet, okay? I believe that most of them, if not all of them, would gladly have washed Jesus' feet. They would be more than happy to wash Jesus' feet. And why would that be? Because they loved him. And because they knew that he loved them as well. I may have shared this with you before, and I'll be brief about this. There was a time, probably 12 or 15 years ago, my wife and I and sons went to visit my dad in the mountains of North Carolina, and he was the pastor at a Fundamental Brethren church at the mouth of Pigeon Roost, which that's where the hard road ends, and all you have is dirt road until that road ends, and that's where my dad lived, and he was pastor there. And when we went there to visit on vacation primarily, he said, would you like to go with me to a foot washing? And I was like I am right now. I'm not sure. I never been to a foot washing. He said, you'll like it. He said, it's different. Okay. I wasn't sure. This is my dad. Okay. You do things for your dad that you might not do for others. And we got there, and there was probably 8 or 9 men in the room. And as they began to put the water in the basin, and we washed feet, I got to wash my dad's. And he washed mine. Yeah, I get a little emotional because it was a special moment that I'll never forget. Ever. Because in the quiet of that moment, God taught me something about what love and humility really looks like. My dad would always say, son, love is not something that you feel. Love is something that you do. And that's profound. That's what Jesus is saying. Do you know what I just did? I could almost hear Simon Peter pop up and say, yeah, you washed their feet. But nobody spoke. Did you notice that? Nobody answered him. And he said, yeah, I did more than wash your feet. It's about more. And I want you to understand that principle. Because you see, what Jesus knew was that very soon he would be crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, where, by the way, church, he ever intercedes for you and I. We might be able to do what he brought us here for. And the beautiful part about all of that is the message that he taught them didn't have any words involved in it until he had to explain it to him. Did you catch that? St. Francis of Assisi said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And if necessary, use words. Which I thought is profound as well. You see, folks, it's undeniable what we do. What we say can be interpreted. But what we do when it comes down to not only loving our Lord, but loving one another is very hard to overcome that. What do you do with love? How do you explain that away? You see, that's Jesus' teaching, the principle here. Because these guys were going to be the guys that would begin the early church. Peter and John were going to be the guys that preached the message of the good news of Jesus to those who would be waiting to hear that message not long after his going back home to be with the Father. And I believe that he was modeling humility for them. He was modeling servanthood for them. He was modeling what real and genuine love looks like. And he was modeling one more thing. He was modeling what it looked like to be a team. You see, these disciples were a team. They had been a team. They had been serving together as a team under his leadership. And they would very soon need to be a team in a way that maybe they had never had to experience it before, because he was not going to be there in person to assist them in the process. So he began to tell them the necessity of loving one another. And I want to just skip down now to verses 34 and 35 in the same chapter. Jesus was teaching them something that would be profound and that he wanted them to understand and to adopt into their lives. Listen to this verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And listen to verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. A bit later in their final hours here, Jesus would enlarge that conversation. He would emphasize that they should love one another the way that he had loved them. And, you know, how is it that people are going to know that you and I are his disciples? How's that going to happen? What are the most common responses to a question like that? Great programs in your church. Exciting services. Outstanding singing. Powerful preaching. Large membership. Sweet fellowship. Tell me something, folks. Is that how the lost world is going to know that you and I belong to Jesus? No. They're going to know that you and I belong to Jesus by how we love him, how we love each other, and in turn, how we love them because of that. I'm satisfied. It's the love for one another and the love to one another. That's how people know that we belong to Jesus. You see, here's the great news. Any size church can excel in love. Any size. We don't have to have 2,500 members. We don't have to have a two-story church. We don't have to have a 100-member choir. We don't have to have all kinds of great outstanding programs in order for you and I to love one another. Any size church can love one another. You know, you can't hide love and you can't explain it away. I mean, I get it. It's easy for you and I to love Jesus because he's perfect. He's God and he's perfect. Sometimes, let's just get real. It's not so easy to love each other, is it? It's just not that easy sometimes. But here's the good news. We've been called to do that. We've been given the strength and the power and the passion to do just exactly that. And that, my friends, is what speaks to the world volumes about how awesome our God really is. I mean, I get it. So if we want to bring hope to the lost and we want to bring encouragement to the saved, we need to respond to this imperative of Jesus with love, that we would love him and love each other. And I use that word imperative. I want you to notice that in this passage of Scripture, It wasn't a suggestion. An imperative in the Greek is a command. Those of you who have been in the military, how well does it go for you when you ignore a clear command? You guys who have served, you get it. It's not going to go well for you if you ignore a clear command. Well, the one thing that has helped me out most in my word study of the Bible is to understand that there are certain things in the Bible that are non-negotiable. There are certain things in the Bible that were not suggestions. I mean, we don't study the 10 suggestions, do we? We study the 10 commandments. It's a different story here. You know, and the thing about it is I don't want this to be negative in the least, because the great news is we're not expected to do anything that we can't do. And the upside to being able to do that, and the benefit to the whole thing is that we become stronger in our walk, we become more unified as the church, and the time that we spend together is far more enjoyable because we have that love and we work together as a unit. I want you to turn now to the 17th chapter of John, just a few pages over. Chapter 17. And I want to read a couple of verses here for you, beginning with verse 20. This is Jesus' prayer, and it's awesome prayer. And one day we're going to study this thing a word at a time all the way through. But listen to these words from Jesus as he prays. He's praying for the unity of the church, verses 20 through 23. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Is that not beautiful? Did you notice that five times in those verses, five times Jesus uses the word one? That's unity, my friends. That's togetherness. That's a team. That's a unit together. Unity was his prayer and his expectation for us as a church. He prayed that you and I might make an impact on the world because of our unity with him and our unity with each other. Jesus expects us to be a team. Nothing more than that. Nothing less than that. The New American Standard Version renders that verse 23 this way: that they may be perfected into a unit. I love that. That they may be, that's Jesus' prayer. I want these folks to be perfected into a unit. What is a unit? It's a team. It's a group of people who work together for a common cause. We are to support, to encourage, to love, to forgive, until we are perfected into a unit or into a team. The emphasis here is not that we have failed to do that. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm not praying because all these people who decided to follow me have failed and they're doing a terrible job. What he's saying is that, listen, this is the goal. This is what the expectation is. This is what we are capable of. So the encouragement becomes not that we can't do this, but that we can through him, and even more so, that we should. See, to me, that's great news. That's the reason I get to share with people when they say, well, how's it going over to Lena Vista? I said, oh boy, I hope you got 5 or 10 minutes. See, that's my heart. That's the reason that I'm thinking the way I'm thinking. You know, we can lift one another up or we can tear each other down. We can support one another or we can be at odds with one another. We have that capacity to do this. We can be unforgiving or we can be very forgiving. We can find some wobble room because we love each other and we love our Lord. That's what love does. Love creates some wobble room. You're not going to like everything I do all the time. Well, guess what? I'm probably not going to like everything you do all the time either. But I'm going to love you no matter what. Why is that? Because I get to. I don't have to. I get to. And I've been commanded to. Because why is that? Because the Lord knows what's best for me. He said, things will go a lot better for you, Kenny, if you make sure you love these folks and you make sure that they know that you love these folks. The emphasis here is not that we've failed, and I want you to hear that, but that we can and that we should. Understand this, unity is not uniformity. Oneness is not sameness. We are all very different. Not even unanimity. We can disagree. We're going to disagree. But let's agree to disagree. Let's not agree to be disagreeable, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? It becomes a matter of becoming a unit. So what in the world is a unit? Let's just describe it. It's eyes on the same goal. Hearts in the same place. Commitments on the same level. And if there was ever anything truer, I've never heard of it. We have to love one another. The Corinthian church had a lot going on for it, but they also had a lot of internal turmoil and issues and problems and struggles. And as Paul spoke to the church at Corinth, he helped correct a lot of the things that were broken in that church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, he kept talking about being on guard. It was kind of the wingman motto that I had when I was at First Church at DeMaul. You know, be brave, be on your guard. And the final words in that sentence is, and do everything in love. What is everything? That's everything. If you disagree with me, do it in love. If you got a problem with me, express it, but do it in love. If I got a problem with you, I'm going to express it, but I'm going to do it in love. If I did something that aggravated you, then come tell me. Don't come tell the deacons. Because if you did something that aggravated me, I'm supposed to come and tell you, not come tell the deacons. I mean, it's not complicated, is it? So you say, how in the world do we do this? That sounds great. Say, I want to buy into everything that you're talking about this morning. You got a plan for making that happen? Because there are just some times, Brother Kenny, that I'm not real loving. There are just some times that I have a difficult time with people. So how do you expect that to happen? Maybe even if I agree with you that we should. How's that supposed to happen? Okay, one more flip over to the right, about that many pages. Philippians. Paul is talking to the church at Philippi. Chapter 2 of the book of Philippians is some of the finest scripture you'll ever put in your ears in your entire life about being a unit. This is more great news. Philippians chapter 2. I promise this is the last place I'm going to take you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. This is awesome. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now listen to the next three verses. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, through selfishness, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And here's the kicker right here, folks. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. My friends, Paul had it down perfectly. Everything we need to know about getting along well in a family, let alone a church, is right there in those verses. You know, here's some more counsel about how to be a unit. Stop looking for credit or praise. Stop looking for only what you can get out of your investment. Think about the other person instead of just thinking about yourself, and don't be selfish in the process. This sounds a little bit like something that a kindergarten teacher would say, doesn't it? But notice that this is Paul speaking to who? The church at Philippi. He's speaking these words to believers just like you and I. And he's saying to them, here's how you become a unit and here's how you maintain a unit. It works and it's great counsel. You know, selflessly giving ourselves to one another is the key to unity. It's the key to a real hope that we can be what God wants us to be. It's the key to understanding the value of great love for one another. Yeah, it's involved. It's investment. It's time. It's energy. It's work. It involves those things for us together. But Paul was simply saying to this church, have the same mind as Jesus Christ. Let his mind be in you. And Paul says it again in the book of Romans. He says it in chapter 12 to the church at Rome. He said, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How do you do that? How do I transform? You say, well, Brother Kenny, maybe I'm not just a loving person. Well, how do you transform that? By the changing of your mind, is what Paul said. Don't be conformed, be transformed. How's that? By the changing of your mind. We begin to think differently. That's exactly what Jesus was saying to those 12 disciples. Not a single guy here got up and washed anybody's feet. If you want to be a unit, and you want to be a team, and you want to glorify God with this, and you want to know what it's like to love Him and to love each other, then you live selflessly, you live unselfishly, and you do like Robert Fulghum. No, I don't know who that is, but he wrote a little book called All I Really Need to Know. I learned in kindergarten, and I want to close with this because it's profound. It's so simple, but yet it's so profound. In it, he said, share everything, play fair, and don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. And it's still true that no matter how old you are, when you go out into the world, it's best to hold hands and stick together. Let me tell you something, folks. That might have been written for kindergartners to hear, but I'm full-grown, card-toting adult, and it makes great sense to me that that's marvelous counsel for God's church as well. We need to hold on to Him, and we need to hold on to each other. I love you and I appreciate you for how you do church. Okay? And I'm not going to stop telling you that. I've been in loveless churches. I've been in places where the services are cold and impersonal. I've been in churches in places where the guy bringing the message couldn't stop beating his people up with this word. And I made my mind up. It would never, ever be me. You want to change this world? You want to have the lost taking a close look at something that we have that's really, really special? Then don't stop loving Him. And in turn, don't stop loving each other. Let's do it right, church. What do you think? We have so much to be thankful for. There are several churches in Arkansas and Oklahoma and Kansas City that no longer exist because of 30 seconds of a tornado. There are places that are flooded up to the roofs. We need to just wake up and smell the roses on a regular basis. We have so much to be thankful for. Let's live that way. Let's love that way. Let's be the greatest little church that Auburndale has ever seen when it comes to loving Him and loving each other. I guarantee you, it will draw people here because they're going to want what we've got. You may be here today and you might say, well, you know what, that all sounds good and well, but I don't know much about this Jesus that you're talking about. It's never been part of my life. Well, the good news continues, can be today. You can confess your sins to him. You can accept him as your Lord and Savior, and he can be your Lord, and you can begin to live a life that you never even remotely dreamed could be that good. Maybe you need to join this church. Maybe the Spirit of God's spoken to you, and you need to come down here among the elephants and the rocks and the birds and just talk to Jesus, because that's the right thing to do. Whatever the Spirit of God's leading you to do, that's what I'm going to ask you to do today during this invitation. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for how you loved him and how you love each other. Let's don't ever stop doing that. Okay? Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. You're an incredible God who sets an example for us and who did it while you were here on this earth. And you continue to do it, Lord, at the right hand of the Father, because you intercede for us on a regular basis that we might be what you want us to be. And the great news today is that not that we don't have it, but Lord, let's just make it better. Let's make that message clearer. Let's continue to be what we should be for your glory, Lord, and for our growth. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come?
To see a bunch of those kids go home knowing the Lord Jesus as their Savior. What a privilege that we have to be able to do that. Thanks to all those who've had any part in it, large or small. So, once again, no regular service tonight, but BBS service, as Brother Rick has said. Keep us in your prayers. I think it's going to be awesome. Brother Mark.
Brother David, would you dismiss us, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, God in heaven, we thank you so much.